Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 137, verse 17 and 18, and Psalm 143, verse 5 and 6. Stand with me, if you would, as we read. Beginning Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. 143, verse 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Remind us of some things in the past, not just for the sake of memory, but Lord, that they might affect us for the future. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm getting much more sentimental in my old age. Precious memories. The older you get, the more you like to think back. And I like the future. I think our future's pretty bright. I don't think our country's future's very bright. I think it's dim and getting dimmer. But I know whose side I'm on. And when the battle comes, I know I'm on the winning side. I've read the last chapter. I know where I'm going to be. And I don't fret for myself. But boy, we got kids. We got grandkids coming on. I fear for what's going to happen in America. And I'm going to introduce you to a couple people tonight from our past that I hope we never see what they went through. But they went through what they did so that you and I have what we have today. Our precious memories that we have, what do we normally think of in our memories? Oh, Christmas, I remember when I got the bicycle. That was one of the few presents that I never knew I was getting until Dad went over to a neighbor's house and rode it home on Christmas Eve. And I said, oh, who's that for? Because I was a nosy little kid. Mom and Dad both worked. And I was under the bed and in the closets. And very seldom was there a present that I didn't know was coming. Precious memories. I have memories of things like that. I have memories of bad things I wouldn't even begin to tell you about. But they're precious also because they remind me from where I came so that I know where I'm going and I don't want to go back. And I hope I can share with you tonight a bit of a challenge. In Psalm 143:5, it says, I remember. That's point number one. Number two, I meditate on thy works and I muse. That's point number three. And then number three, my soul thirsteth for thee. I remember. To remember is to recall, call to mind, to be brought to remembrance, to be remembered, to be reminded of, to be brought to mind. In other words, we think about it. And we think about a lot of things. Now, have you ever been around somebody that's a negative thinker? Drives me up a wall. Everything is so negative. I don't care. They could win the $1 million lottery, and they'd be afraid somebody's going to steal it from them. You ever met people like that? I hope none of you are that way. Listen, believe me, you and I ought not think like that. Because I've read the last page, and I'm assuming that most of you read the last page. And we may go through some trials and tribulations, and we may go through some hardships, very difficult times. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, just as Job said, and I shall see him in the end. Amen. Now, remember some things. That is why we have the scriptures. Luke 24:44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, how was Jesus recognizable when he came? The Old Testament scripture. And there's value in the Old Testament scripture, let me tell you. I love reading the Old Testament. I've probably told you this before, but when I first got saved and I wanted to read through the Bible in a year, and I'd get up through Exodus chapter 20 at the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then I'd go back to the Gospel of John. And 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I still do that a lot. But I read enough. I've read the Bible through probably 50 times now. I think I've been saved about 50 years. And now I'm getting much more and that. But isn't it, it's just, it boggles my mind that I go back and read what I've read 50 times. And every year, I sat at my recliner where I have my devotions early in the morning. I've got a message I'm going to preach on those that rise early one of these days. I might preach that Sunday night. I'm preaching Sunday night. Those that rise early. Go home and Google in the Bible, rise early. I mean, it's in there about 8,000 times. And God's allowed me now, and I realize I don't have to go to work at any time, but I get up now, and I read, and every day when I read, it's amazing how much pops out, Old Testament and New Testament. And I've got little square sheets of paper, and I make notes on things, and then I put them in on my computer, and I'm going to make sermons on them. I've got a stack of them like that. I can't keep up with them. And finally, I go back and begin to filter them out, and the ones that still grab my heart, that's the ones I prepare my sermons for. But it is so thrilling. I remember, and it's written for our benefit. 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." Those are precious memories when I think about all the Old Testament saints and the apostles and Paul and all of Paul's compadres and everything. They did what they did for our benefit today. We've got what we've got today because they went through it back then and they laid the groundwork, and we are just enjoying the benefits of it. Some of the examples we have in the Old Testament, Daniel and the three Hebrew children. I cannot read that enough in the book of Daniel. I am still amazed at the three Hebrew children that went through that fiery furnace and came out without even a singed hair. You know, have you ever lit a match the wrong way and it burns half your arm off? And they did not even have a hair singed. And, you know, is God good? And I think about it. Now, let me tell you what happened to me today. This afternoon, I had a toothache. And the whole side of my head was just numb. And I mean, it hurt up. It hurt down. And if I opened my teeth, it hurt. If I closed my teeth, it hurt worse. It's gone. Gone. Totally gone. I asked God, I said, I'm going to preach tonight, and if my tooth's hurting, I figured a lot of it's got to do with adrenaline too, and I understand that. But God gave us the adrenaline, amen, that helps us to get perked up and ready to go. Now, I may go home tonight, put my head on my pillow, and it may ache again. But if it does, so what? I know I've got a God that will take care of every little toothache. If he took care of them in the fiery furnace, and they came out, no sin. Didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. You ever get in somebody's car that smokes? You walk back in the house and you got to take everything off and wash it. You know, I don't want people to think I'm smoking. And they did not even have the smell of smoke. Now, let me read an illustration to you. They were in Scripture for our admonition. Let me tell you about a 16th century family, John Deswart. Brandt, in his History of the Reformation in the 16th century at Halwen in Flanders, states that John Deswart, whom he calls an Anabaptist — Anabaptist meant rebaptizer — Baptists in doctrine, they rejected infant baptism, they rejected baptism before believing, as the Bible teaches, and they stood true to it, and they would not budge. John and his family, who had been betrayed by the professedly Christian pastor of that town. Boy, if that guy doesn't have a place in hell for him, special place, were carried away by the Dean of Rosen to Lyle. Deswart was taken with his wife and four sons. The two youngest of his children were not at home when the inquisitor broke into the house. The two younger ones were warned by neighbors, "Get away, escape." But one of them said to the other, "Let us not seek to save ourselves, but rather die with our father and mother." Would you guys do that tonight? It gives you something to think about. This is what our heritage is. That's why we have independent Baptist churches today. We are not a denomination. We are a doctrinal church. May not always been called Baptist, but that doctrine's been there. And there are people that have given their lives to protect what we've got. Let us die with our father and mother. In the meantime, they carried the father out, who, seeing his sons, said to them, the two younger sons, "Will you also go to the New Jerusalem?" One of them, who was scarcely 16, cried out, "Yes, Father, yes, we will." And instead of running, came and joined themselves to the family. They at once surrendered themselves. These, with two other persons of the same faith who happened to be in the house, as also two married couples, other, and a man who had endeavored to comfort them, were at several times shortly after that burnt, just like taking trash out and putting it in the garbage out back. That's how they disposed of people that believed just like we believe. Burn them in a trash can. Some memories are not that precious, are they? But the memory of their faith is a precious memory. Jeremiah 16:6, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." But they of that time said, "We will not walk therein." I challenge you tonight, determine where you're going to walk. I had the privilege of preaching in chapel at school today, and I talked to them about walk and talk. And your walk and your talk need to be united and going in the same direction. Number two, meditate and muse. I'd never heard this word muse until I heard it in the Bible. And meditate and muse are very, very similar. It's what you think about. Think about. Meditate and muse. Think on. To absorb into your heart and life. To me, this means dedication and devotion. Most of us, a lot of us men in here, were dedicated National Football League fans until this year. You know what? I don't miss it. I haven't watched a game and I don't miss it. I don't even turn my TV. I've watched one half of one game. I decide it's much more important to think about other things. Amen. Now, had all this ruckus come up, I probably wouldn't have changed yet, but I thank God for it. I'm more enjoying what I'm going through than what I'm missing. I'm not missing it a bit. Dedication and devotion. The first commandment, Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Love God and love man. Everything else is peripheral. Now, I'm not saying it's not important, but everything that we have in our life, our Bible study, our church attendance, our abstinence from sin and rebellion and all that, that's so that I can love God and love man. And because I'm free from those things, and I haven't always been, even in my Christian life, but because I'm free from that, when I talk to someone now and witness, I can do it with a clear heart, a clear mind. And I can love God. And I can love the unlovable. As a matter of fact, God gives me more of a desire and just a want to go out and help the down and out people. To witness to them. I think they're easier to witness to. You know, they know they have a need. Although a lot of them are obstinate. But I love them. And why do I love them? For what they can do for me? No, they can't do anything for me. Mostly I've got to do for them. But God allows me to do it for them and to do it with a heart of love. Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the value of the word. Now the testing principle in our life. Pastor Jerry preaches on this all the time. I'm not going to hang up on it. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The world says, well, what's wrong with that? Religion says, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it. Well, Pastor Jerry asked, what's right about it? What's right about it? I thank God for that. That's become more and more a principle in my life. What's right about it? What's good? Is it good for me? Is it good for God? Is it good for the people I'm going to be witnessing to? If it's not, it's just baggage. Amen. Don't ask what's wrong. Ask what's right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Who are you patterning your life after? Who do you look to as an example? I'm older than Pastor Jerry, but I'll tell you the truth. I look to him every day. And we got a pastor that I think is king of the hill. Now don't tell him that. He'll get a big head and so on. But I'm telling you, I've traveled this country for 43 years now. And I'm not saying there's a lack of good pastors. No, no, no. We got an abundance of good, Bible-believing, godly pastors. I just happen to think ours is top of the hill. So first, dedication and devotion. Second, this means to me, tribulations and trials. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're going to have problems in this life. We're going to have financial problems. Unfortunately, may even be some family problems. But don't give up. Don't sever. Boy, when you sever a relationship, it's done. And I've met, I cannot tell you how many people that said, I wish I was back where I was when I was in my 20s or 30s. And they're now in their 40s and 50s and 60s. Now you think Connie and I had a perfect marriage, didn't you? Well, she had a perfect husband, but... she can't deny it. Yet. Let me qualify that. Neither one of us were perfect. And I've told you this before. We were married 25 years before we found out if our marriage was going to work. And I've always loved her. A lot of times I didn't like her. And she didn't like me. With good reason. But divorce was never an option. And I'm telling you, I am closer to Connie now than I was when we were married. I talk to her every day, 5, 8, 10 times a day. I've got a game on my computer that I play that's got her, Angela, and Joey, and me. And that's how I spend my spare time. I don't watch TV anymore. I go in and play that game. And every time she beats me, I... and I yell at her, and you know what? She never says a word to me. See, if you mess your life up when you're young, you're not going to have those kind of memories when you're old. Trial of your faith being much more precious. Your faith will be tested, but it helps you to grow. It's like babies. I remember when Joey was young, my son. We lived in an apartment that the bedrooms were on the second floor. He was constantly going over to the step and trying to go up. Get away from there, get away from there. He'd grab him, pick him up. But before long, he was back. One day we come out, and here, halfway up the steps, he was going towards the second floor. Now, did we teach him to do that? No, he probably started down here and fell a time or two and busted his head or whatever he did. But he kept coming back. And one day we come out, and there he was all the way up on the second floor. Baby steps, one step at a time. That's what this Christian life is. And please, please, don't give up on it. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Fiery trial. I don't like fire. I've been burnt. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, I forget who did it, but right here somewhere, there's a spot on my arm that somebody said, you can wrap a dollar bill around your arm and take a cigarette and it won't burn through. Oh, yeah? It didn't burn through, but it burned underneath. The dollar bill was spared. Fiery trial. I could tell you some other fiery things too, but I won't. The fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Testings are not maybe. I got on here maybe. Testings are not going to maybe be severe. They will be severe. Satan will see to that. But thank God, God overcomes Satan. Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Look at the outcome. Don't look at the problem. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecution and tribulations. You know the greatest thing that you can do for each other, husbands and wives, children, younger children, the greatest thing you can do is to grow up to love God and put Him first. If you do that, you'll have a good family relationship because your family is here in church and you do it together. Some of us did not come from Christian homes. I don't remember my mom ever putting her arms around me and saying, I love you, Joey. Not one time. And I thank God for the resolve that He gave me because I never missed it. Never had it, so I never missed it. I was never jealous of other people until I got older, and now I'm kind of jealous. I wish I'd had it. Parents, love your kids. Love the daylights out of them. In good times, in bad times, make home a place where they want to come. Precious memories. Number three, my soul thirsteth. Thirsteth. That means to be faint, exhausted, weary, hungry, lack of food and nourishment, thirst, to be dehydrated, and lack of energy. In other words, I labor. That's what happens when you go out and work. Hot summer day, and you're working outside or inside or whatever, and you're sweating, and whatever it is, and you feel like, I can't hardly go enough. And then all of a sudden, it's break time, and what do? You go in and get a Diet Coke. Or a regular Coke. Or one of these bottles of funny water or stuff. Whatever your cup of tea is. But boy, doesn't it taste good on that hot, sunny, sweaty day? Do you thirst after the things of God like you do that? God's promise is to all generations. To Israel. Look at Nehemiah 9:15. You can just mark it. And He gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought us forth water for them out of their rock for their thirst. Do you understand? Remember when Moses... there was a couple, three different times water came from the rock. You know, how do you picture that water out of the rock? Little trickling, like running in a creek. That water nourished close to 2 million people. Our God is a precious God. He's a powerful God. He's a loving God. He's a supporting God. And everything He did for them, He'll still do for us. Now, we may not have water running out of the rock, but we got water running in our house, don't we? And if not, you can go out the creek behind the house and get some water, whatever. God's good. Amen. You know, and God supplied for them in the Old Testament. And he directed them. Isaiah 49:10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall they the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. God knows our wants. God knows our needs. God knows our yesterday. God knows our tomorrow. God knows our 10 years from now if Jesus doesn't come. And he's still the God that brought Israel out of Egypt, that brought the children through the fiery furnace, that brought Daniel out of the lion's den. We serve that same God. To the believers now, God provides. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If we've got the word of God, you know what? We can live on crumbs. And the older you get, crumbs are not all that bad. It's nourishing. I have a lot of crumbs at home. They don't last very long. Matthew 5:6. God still directs us. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God gives you what you want. That can be good or that can be bad. Because you want the wrong thing, God will let you have it. Sometimes he lets you have it like this. And I mean, it'll smack you right upside the head. God's up there saying, you asked for it, that's what you wanted. That's the direction you went. What do you expect? Or you can serve God. And you're going to have trials and tribulations, but boy, when the trials and tribulations become stepping stones, you just say, thank you, God, that you gave me that, and thank you, God, now that it's behind me. And you go on. Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. God and us are on the winning side. God is the winning side. Let me read you another story about another lady. Her husband's name was Rich Haynes. About the year 1547, there lived in Friesland, in Yelst, not far from Sneek. Now, you've all been there, haven't you? Very pious woman, a Baptist of the name of Rich Haynes, so called after her husband, according to the manner of that country. She had taken upon her the easy yoke of Jesus, hearing and following his blessed voice and avoiding all who were strangers to Christ and his church, her holy conduct being observed by the enemies of religion, and believe me, they were multitudes back then. They resolved either to compel her to abandon her religion or to put her to death. To this end, they employed several cruel emissaries who, like devouring wolves, soon got into their power this meek and harmless follower of the Son of God. Now, here's something I don't understand. Her husband, becoming acquainted with their designs, escaped with great peril and danger of his life. I don't know the details, but from what I read here, he sounded to me like he chickened out and ran. We'll find out in heaven. There may be more details. But they succeeded, these bums, succeeded in imprisoning his wife, cruelly binding her and treating her with great severity. Though not far from confinement, the midwife being with her. In other words, she was pregnant and had a midwife. In this trying condition, they led her away from her home, regardless of the screams and tears of her little children. Can you imagine that? Taking this mother and her little kids screaming, "Mama, Mama, Mama, where are you going?" Totally out of her control. I believe there's a special place in hell for a lot of people like that. The inquisitors. I mean, they literally ripped people apart, cut them in half, tore their stomach out, tore babies out of their belly. Do some history back then. They took her to the prison at Leeuwarden, where after 3 weeks' imprisonment, she gave birth to a son. This child bore the marks which its mother had received from these inhumane persons, who more especially in its arms, which excited much attention. I don't understand exactly what that means. The baby must have been deformed when it come out. These enemies of Christ after this inflicted still greater sufferings on this pious disciple and tortured her to a degree that she could not raise her hands to her head. Thus was she inhumanly put to the rack. You know what the rack is? They tie your hands up here and your feet down there and stretch until almost bones come out of joint. Recant! Recant! Change your mind about your religion. For these awfully cruel men still thirsted for innocent blood. The great Redeemer she served, always a faithful refuge in time of need, and a shield to those who trust him. Now remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. I've read some stories in here where people actually smiled. One guy was beaten with a pretty bad. He walked away from him. He said, "You beat me as with a rose." Refuge in the time of need and a shield to those who trusted him. Guarded her lips so that no one suffered because of her. She would not give out another name. She would not tell who the other believers were. After all means had failed to shake her religion and her constancy, and to induce her to forsake Christ, she was condemned to death, and as though she were but a brute beast, was placed in a sack, tied up, and thrown into the water until she was extinct. All this cruelty did this amiable woman endure patiently and unmoved, remaining faithful to her Savior until her death, and thus was she removed from suffering to enjoy her crown of everlasting life. The world would say, "What a fool." Jesus said, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many." Wouldn't it be something if she become a ruler over those that slaughtered her? That won't be possible because they're in a different place. But to come back, we have a little bit of arrogance in us. We're all human. Come back and say, "Ha ha, you got me, but I'm back." She'd come back. not going to happen that way. Precious memories. I won't sing for you. I want it to be a precious time. But how they linger. This is the ministry that God's given me for my future now, to introduce people like this. And I'm thankful that God's allowing me to do it. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. Did I want to scare you? Absolutely. What do I see for the American future? With all these political correctness, we're getting right back to what America was in the beginning, with the state church completely in charge of religious activities. And it's probably going to happen. God help us. Father, until you come, may we be found faithful, even as these two families I talked about tonight. God, that's courage. That's your strength put in place. God, if it ever comes to that, most of us will never see that, but it could happen. And I pray that you would help us to have that kind of courage, to keep our eyes on Jesus and not think about any torture, any problems that come our way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.